And thanks be to God, and thanks Gower for reading for us. Thanks also for coming to church today. My name is Michael. I am the pastor of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that Gower just read for us. What does success look like for me? Well, if the mission is to make disciples of all nations, then maybe kind of having more disciples and better disciples of Jesus might be success in one sense. But I also remember David Sims saying that there was a boss once who he used to work for, and he said, "If I have nothing to do, then I am doing my job really, really well." And that sounds like pretty good work if you can get it. Success is the topic of the day today. Jesus is going to speak into our times of success, and we're going to learn how to handle that well. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's word. Please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. Many of us will be able to testify that you have given us many good and perfect gifts. And Lord, we pray that today that we may learn from Jesus to have a right mind and a right heart about the good and perfect gifts that you give us. Please help us to have the same heart that our Lord Jesus had. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old TV show called Black Books. It's a British TV show. The main character is named Dylan, and he runs this really terrible secondhand bookstore. Dylan is lazy. He doesn't like doing work. And in the first episode, he has to do his tax return that he has no idea how to do because his accountant got arrested. And so he's doing his tax return. He's really, really bored with the whole work. It's like 11 p.m. at night. He's looking for any possible distraction, any possible excuse to get out of doing his taxes. And so he pairs up all of his socks into this huge mountain on his in his living room. He actually gives his mother a long phone call as well. And then finally, there is a knock at his door of his bookstore, and it turns out to be two people in suits. And they say to Bernard, "We want to talk to you about Jesus." And Bernard, because he really doesn't want to do his taxes, says, "Yes, I would love to talk about Jesus. What's he up to nowadays?" He invites these guys in, they sit down, and Bernard asks them, "So what have you got? They're like, well, what are you going to tell me?" And they look a bit awkward, a little bit confused. And Bernard says, "Don't you guys usually have something that you say at this point?" And they look at each other and they say, "Well, you know, we don't actually know because we don't usually get this far." You see, a lot of our talk in Christian circles is about handling failure in mission. We know how to do that a lot of the time. It's about how to handle persecution or rejection or humiliation. But we don't get so much about handling success in mission. What actually happens when we do succeed? And it's a little bit sad that we don't know how to handle success in mission, because there will be successes in mission. God promises in his word that his word never returns to him empty. Isaiah chapter 55. Paul writes that all around the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, Colossians chapter 1. And we can even see this in our own church. People are coming to hear about Jesus. They are growing in Jesus and living for Jesus. There is a decent amount of success that we are experiencing on mission, and we thank God for that. But we also need to know how to handle it. It's also a little bit sad because in some cases, success for Christians can be worse than failure. There are pastors, missionaries, and ministry workers who have been extraordinarily successful, but they let it get to their head. They got so successful that they stopped listening to God's word, and they stopped listening to the encouragement of their fellow Christians. They've gone public in saying things like, "I won't listen to anyone who has a smaller church than I do." Or, "Our church is a bus and it has run over many people in the history of this church, and by God's grace, it will run over many more." Success can make people arrogant, entitled, or immoral. And so Christians need to know how to handle success just as much as they need to know how to handle failure. We need it to keep us grounded and humble. We need it to stop us worshipping ourselves so that we keep on the right track with God. And that's what we're going to hear from Jesus today. we are going to hear Jesus' words to the successful, and these words will help us with our mission success, but I think also with any other success that we experience in our lives. We are now in the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We've seen before that Jesus is on a mission. He is headed toward Jerusalem. He is headed toward the place where he knows he will die for our sins. Along the way, Jesus is preaching. He is spreading the good news of what he has come to do. And we see in our passage today that in his grace and kindness, Jesus involves his people in that mission as well. Jesus does not need us for mission. Jesus is God. He could easily just skywrite the message to everyone in the world, or he could send some massive voice from heaven that everyone in Israel could hear. Jesus has that power. But he chooses instead to work through his people, to work through his church, to involve his people in mission. And we see in Luke chapter 10 that he sends his disciples on a mission, and we see that this mission is a very successful mission. Verses 1 to 17. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Jesus selects 72 of his followers, 72 disciples, and he has a mission for them. He says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There is a big field ahead of them. There is fruit out there. There are crops out there ready for harvesting. There are people who need to hear about Jesus. And all they need are just people to harvest them, to tell them about Jesus and to bring them to Jesus, to bring them into God's kingdom. And there are two responses that Jesus calls his disciples to do. The first one is to pray, to first pray that God sends more workers into the harvest field. But that is not the only response. The followers of Jesus are also supposed to go into the field themselves. Jesus also says, though, that this is a very dangerous mission. They are lambs in the midst of wolves. There will be that rejection and persecution and humiliation. But these disciples have no reason to fear because they are going in the power of God. They are dependent on God, and that's why they don't carry their own provisions. They rely on the hospitality of people who believe the good news of Jesus. They are depending on God to provide for them every step of the way. This is an urgent mission as well. They're not to talk to anyone on the road, and they're not to go from house to house. Whoever welcomes them first, they're just meant to stay in the first house that they find. It doesn't matter if you find someone with a better house down the road. You know, Jesus is saying, don't go shopping around. The mission is too urgent for that. And Jesus speaks a lot about rejection in this mission as well. If his disciples are rejected, they are to shake the dust off their feet. That's a sign that basically means good riddance. You know, I don't even want the town's dust. And he pronounces woe on Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. These were Jewish regions where Jesus did miracles and teaching in the past, and people rejected him. He says that it would be better for Sodom or Tyre or Sidon on the day of judgment. Those were foreign nations who never got to hear about Jesus. They didn't have the opportunities that the Jews had. And so Jesus is telling his disciples not to take rejection personally. They are just ambassadors for Christ. If they reject you, look, it's not really you they're rejecting. It's Jesus they're rejecting. It's God they're rejecting. But it turns out that all this talk of rejection and danger on mission, it wasn't really necessary, was it? Because when the 72 go out on mission, it is extraordinarily successful. They come back to Jesus, verse 17, and they are full of joy. And they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Christians believe in supernatural powers. We believe in spiritual powers. We believe in good ones like angels and God, but also evil ones like the devil and his demons. But we don't believe what most people think about them, which is that these good and evil powers are locked in some kind of endless struggle and they're evenly matched against each other. What Christians believe is that the power of God is greater than the power of evil. Jesus is stronger than the demons. He will triumph over them. And that is what we see happen in the mission of the disciples. They are casting out demons, and they are doing it in the right way as well. They're doing the right thing. They're not doing it in their name, but they're doing it in Jesus' name. The demons are fleeing before them. People are being liberated from demon possession and sin. And these disciples are loving it. They are rejoicing in their success. Do you think we can blame them for this? Isn't this the kind of thing that Jesus and his people want to see? Isn't this the dream? Isn't this the goal, the mission? You know, this is exactly what success looks like, isn't it? You know, shouldn't we rejoice in it? But Jesus has words for them to help them keep their success in perspective. He shows them how they're meant to respond to success in verses 17 to 20. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus is most likely talking about a vision that he had as the 72 disciples went out on mission. As these guys were casting out demons and calling people to Jesus, Jesus witnessed a vision of Satan falling from heaven. This is probably not Satan's original fall that Jesus was witnessing. This is Satan's fall now. As Jesus heads toward Jerusalem, as the good news of the kingdom goes out, Satan is losing his power over people as they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus is talking about here. Satan is falling as his disciples go about their ministry. And that's why Jesus also says in verse 19 that nothing is going to touch his disciples, serpents or scorpions or the power of the devil. Those serpents and scorpions are probably a reference to evil powers, and so evil demons, evil spirits and the like. And so Jesus is acknowledging that his disciples are experiencing real success. You know, this is actually mission accomplished. This is everything that God and his people hope for. But even though it's real success, Jesus also says that his disciples shouldn't rejoice in that, actually. There's something even greater for them to rejoice in. Verse 20, he says, Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I think at first glance, Jesus' words should sound really crazy to us. You know, imagine you won the 100-meter sprint at the Olympic Games. You got the gold medal. You beat Usain Bolt. And Jesus tells you, do not celebrate that. Don't rejoice in that. You know, don't do the victory lap. Don't stand up on the podium. You hand that medal back in. You know, what's wrong with that? Like, what's wrong with a little bit of celebration? You know, if anything, Jesus is saying something even harder than that to his disciples, because they didn't just beat Usain Bolt, they beat Satan. And Jesus is saying to them, don't rejoice. It's not worth celebrating. Why not? Because Jesus says there is something even greater to rejoice in, something even greater to celebrate that makes all our successes look small. Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice even more that God loves you. Rejoice that God has chosen you in his grace, and rejoice that God has sent his son Jesus to die for you. What Jesus is saying here, what we need to grasp, is that anything we do for God is nothing compared to what God has already done for us. God wants us to be successful on mission, no doubt. But he loves us even before we go on mission. It might go as far as to say that people who don't know that God loves them before they go on mission have no business being successful on mission. You know, it's a great thing to be a participant in Jesus' mission, but it's even greater to be a recipient of Jesus' mission. And I think that's actually really appropriate for Jesus to say something like this. Jesus, our God of grace, right? It seems, I think, most fitting that Jesus would give the greatest of joys for free and to all of his people. They get the greatest joys. And Jesus saves the lesser joys for only a few. Now, that's not how our world operates, is it? The greater joys in our world only go to the privileged few. No, with Jesus, the greatest joys go to everyone. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a British preacher, used to be a doctor. He had an extremely successful ministry in England. He used to preach weekly to thousands of people, wrote tons of books. Eventually, he was diagnosed with cancer. He was asked by one of his friends on his deathbed, how are you managing to bear up under all this? You know, you've been accustomed to preaching several times a week. You have begun important Christian enterprises. Your influence has extended through tapes and books to Christians on five continents, and now you've been put on the shelf. You know, you are reduced to sitting quietly, sometimes managing a little editing. And I'm not so much asking, therefore, how you're coping with the disease itself. How are you coping with the stress of being out of the swim of things? And he replied with Luke chapter 10, verse 20. He replied saying, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, can you see how remembering this can keep you from getting a big head? Remembering that first and foremost, you are a child of God. Remembering that you can do nothing on your own, but everything good that we have, we only have because God first loved us. Christians who are successful in mission need to remember this. That their greatest joy is not their success. It's their belonging to God. And that is how Jesus teaches his disciples to respond to success. And this is a response that Jesus lived out as well. And this is what Jesus takes joy in too. And we see this in verses 21 to 24. In that same hour, that's Jesus there, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Notice what Jesus thanks God for here. Notice what he rejoices in. He doesn't say, I thank you, Father, that Satan's power has been broken. Thank you that my disciples are going out in boldness and strength. Jesus doesn't thank God for the miracles of exorcism. He thanks God for the miracle of revelation. He thanks God that he revealed himself to the disciples. He thanks God that his disciples have come to know God. He thanks God for their relationship with God. And when he speaks to his disciples directly, he calls them blessed, not because of their power, but because they know Jesus. The prophets and kings of the Old Testament, they got to predict Jesus. They longed for what they predicted to come true. They got to be a shadow of the reality to come, but they didn't see the reality. The disciples get to see it. That's their blessing. That's their joy. They get the full movie, not just the trailer. They get the full meal, not just the free sample. They don't get to say the kingdom is coming. They get to say the kingdom has come because Jesus has come and he is the king. You see how Jesus cares more about the salvation of his disciples than he does about the achievements of his disciples. It's not about what they did for God. It's about what God did for them. That is what Jesus celebrates. That is Jesus' joy. And so what can we take away from this as disciples of Jesus today? Well, I think we can take away a few things. First one is strive for success in mission. Christians do not go out into the world expecting to fail. We can handle it when we do fail, but that is not what we are aiming for. And so what we do, what Jesus tells us to do when the harvest is plentiful but the laborers are few, we pray that God will send workers into the harvest field. But we also go as well, because the more you pray for workers, the more you recognize that you are also a worker. And so we go and make disciples of all nations. We pray for opportunities for the gospel. We notice opportunities for the gospel, try and create opportunities for the gospel, and we follow up opportunities for the gospel. You know, we don't just do a little bit and then fail and then say, I tried. We strive for success in mission. But from our passage today, we also know how to handle success in mission. If you are a Christian who is on mission, you will have mission success. This is just what happens when people proclaim God's word. God's word has its effect on people. But our ultimate joy is not that success in mission. It's not that the spirits are subject to us. Our ultimate joy is that our names are written in heaven. What Jesus has already done for you is much more joyous than anything you could ever do for Jesus. And Christians know this joy. We cherish this joy and cultivate this joy that we have found in the gospel. We remind ourselves of it. We speak it to ourselves in our heads and in our hearts. And we want more of this kind of joy. It shapes what we read, what we watch, what we listen to. Because we know that the truth of the gospel will help us all the time. The truth of success will only help us a little bit of the time. The truth of the gospel helps us when we fail, but it also helps us when we succeed. And that is how we handle success in mission. And finally, I think these words of Jesus also work for any success that we experience in our lives, not just mission success. If knowing that our names are written in heaven is greater than overpowering the devil, then surely it is also greater than a pay rise or a promotion. Surely it's greater than getting 100% in a test. It's greater than finding a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It's greater than watching your kids succeed. Jesus also says to us, do not rejoice in any of those things, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's not wrong to get those things if God gives them to you, but they cannot be our chief joy. As the song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus said to his disciples, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. It's kind of funny to think about it, but we in Sydney in 2024 have seen even more than Jesus' disciples back in that time. They saw the miracles of Jesus, but they hadn't seen the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have. They hadn't seen the gospel go to all nations. We have. And this is something that we have experienced ourselves as the gospel has come to us. Do you count yourself blessed to have experienced that? Do you have joy that your name is written in heaven? Do you have the joy of being loved by God? Because that is what will set you up for success more than anything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that before we even go out on mission, that you love us, that you've sent your Son Jesus to die for us, and that our names are written in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us in your grace. Thank you that you've brought us into your people. And thank you that because of Jesus, we are united with him and we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that this may be our chief joy in life. We pray that this truth may keep us grounded and humble, knowing that it is not anything we have done, but everything you have done to give us everything important in life. And Lord, we pray that we may rejoice in this even as we go out on mission. Lord, we pray that you may grant us that mission success. Lord, we pray that you may send out workers into your harvest field, and we pray that as your workers, we may go as well. And we pray that as we proclaim your kingdom, as we proclaim your Son, that people may come to know Christ, and that people may grow in Christ as well as we teach them your word. But Lord, we pray that you may keep us trusting not in our success and not in ourselves, but in your Son Jesus and in that great news of his death and resurrection for us. Please let that be first and foremost in our minds and hearts. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.